is a home date, the ancient biblical kingdoms, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, descendants of Lot according to scripture. It was conquered by major empires, Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, later the Greeks under Alexander the Great. Eventually became known or became part of the Roman Empire, 1st century BC. Cities like Jerusalem, which we'll review as an incredible city, flourished during this time. Later integrated into the Byzantine Empire, really with the fall of Rome and with Christianity becoming dominant at that point. So modern history. So the Great Arab Revolt, 1916 through 1918, led by Sharif Hussein of Mecca, with support from the British, and that was Lawrence of Arabia is what he was called. I watched the movie as we came back from Jordan. After World War I, Jordan became part of the what they call the British Mandate under the League of Nations. 1921, the British established the Emirate of Transjordan under Emir Abdullah I, and then eventually in 1946 gained full independence as the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. So that's the, and that was 1946. It had been a independent nation since 1946. I wanted to share this. This gives a kind of an idea there of the land. So I don't know. Do we have a pointer? I guess we don't have a pointer on this. Thought we did. Anyway, the very top, the yellow, that is Ammon. And the Moab, right, kind of middle of the Dead Sea, or the Dead Sea and below. And then, of course, the Edom goes all the way down to Aqaba, known today. So that was the land of Jordan many years ago. So you had Ammon, Moab, and Edom, all enemies of Israel. Of course, on the other side, you had Judah and the Israelites. So I want to talk about Ammon. This was the capital of the, or it's the capital today, and also the capital of the Ammonite kingdom. So it served as a political, military, and religious center of Ammon from at least the 13th century BC, so a long time. Biblical mentions, known as Rabbah, so you actually see it in the scripture, Rabbah, of the Ammonites, that's Ammon, during the time of King David who besieged the city, called Rabbath Ammon in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament book. So we find historical references to Ammon and to this territory all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. So military strongholds, known for its fortifications, strategic highlands, positions overlooking the surrounding territory. It's called the Citadel, and it was a high hill. I'll share some videos and photos of that. So this is an important water source developed around the spring of Ein Gezel, which provided a steady water supply crucial for sustaining the population. So for anybody who knows history and geography, you know if it wasn't for the Gihon Spring in Jerusalem, Jerusalem would not exist. So Jerusalem only exists because there's a water source there in Jerusalem, or the same thing for Ammon. There's a water source there. That's what gave rise to the city. Later history under Hellenistic rule. Hellenistic is like Greek. So when you see Hellenistic, think Greek. Under Hellenistic rule, the city was named Philadelphia by Ptolemy II. Philadelphia's in the 3rd century BC become part of the Decapolis. And that was a league of 10 Greek and Roman cities under Rome rule and later integrated into Byzantine and Islamic periods. So, again, very, very long history. So some information on the archaeology. So, again, I mentioned the citadel. This is a high place. And so it has here a central archaeological site, modern Ammon, occupying the ancient city's Acropolis. Contains layer from Bronze Age to Islamic periods. We'll see a pretty neat photo of a Greek-Roman temple and then all the way up to a mosque. So excavations have revealed massive walls from the Ammonite period, storage facilities, administrative buildings, again, likely for the Ammonite rulers, Ammonite temples, cultic sites reflecting local religious practices. So again, the city of Ammon has a very, very long history. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament during the time of the Israelites. Just a little bit more information here. The city of Ammon, the citadel inscription discovered in 1961, written in Ammonite script. Looks a lot like a Phoenician in some ways, the script, but they had their own script. And dating to the 8th century BC, it's actually in the museum there in Ammon. One of the earliest examples of Ammonite writing, evidence of administrative literacy, so they could write back then. Hellenistic and Roman layers. It's after its renaming to Philadelphia, the city saw significant urban development, Roman theaters, temples, and colonnaded streets. We'll see some of that today. These remain prominent archaeological and tourist sites today. So I think that's it. Okay, so this was remains of a temple, and it was kind of interesting because the temple was actually dedicated to Hercules. And as we know, Hercules, according to Greek and Roman mythology, was not a deity per se. He was called a demigod. So it's kind of strange to see a temple dedicated to Hercules. But there's inscriptions that has led archaeologists to believe that this was dedicated to Hercules. So this, again, is located on the citadel in the city of Amman. So right next to it is remains of a church. And I think this was the 3rd or 4th century. So, again, you can see the remains. So the temple sits right to the left of this. And then, of course, to the right, you can kind of see another building. And this gives a full picture of the citadel, or some of the citadel, the main sites you'd want to see. So to the left, you can see, I guess it'd be your right, but you see the temple remains dedicated to Hercules. Then you see the ruins of the church. And then to the other side, you see the dome building. That's a mosque, about the 6th century. So the archaeologist, I believe he explains this here.
The Islamic building, the Christian church, the Roman temple.
Yeah, there's a lot of wind.
This is really reflecting the nature of the country.
But he basically said this is a really great... great picture of Jordan. Is Jordan, again, dates back to the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites, and of course the Greeks and the Romans, and then Christianity, and then later Islamic. And you see all of that there. You see the Hellenistic Roman temple, and then again you see the church, and then you see the Islamic mosque. So this is kind of neat. This was a cistern. They would hold water. Of course, water is crucial. In fact, they're struggling in Jordan because of water. I learned, just as a side note, I was talking to the archaeologist, and he said in the 1980s was the golden age of Jordan. They had 3 million people. And today they have 12 million, and Jordan's about the size, I could be off a little bit here, but about the size of Missouri. Not the same shape, but the same size, if you will. Same area, mass. And they have 12 million. And most of those folks that's come are refugees. In fact, 60% of Jordan's population are Palestinian descent now. So Palestinians, but you also have Iraqis, you have Syrians, because when there's war, people come to Jordan because Jordan's a staple. So they have a lot of refugees. In fact, they have refugee cities as you go through the land of Jordan. But here's it's just a cistern, a very large cistern, but this would supply water to the citadel during this time. So here's inside the mosque. Obviously, it's not in use anymore. It's just from an archaeological perspective. Fairly large building, but not too large. So looking down from the citadel, this is another major archaeological site within Amman. And looking down from the citadel, you'll see the theater. This is a Roman theater. It dates back to the 2nd century. So it's there a long time. Here's a video.
From other theaters. The VIP seat in the middle, you see it? This is where governor, the important person, actually sits. And in front of it, you see that stone?
That's the archaeologist,
the
by the way.
They used to do an altar before every act, okay? This is an acting theater dedicated for acting. Most of the renovation that happened to all the classical cities that got
all right, so a lot of wind there, but basically he explained that this was from the 2nd century, and this was an acting theater. Theaters are pretty common in the land of Jordan. There are several theaters. We'll see actually Jeresh's 2 theaters, but this is a really major theater in the land of, again, Jordan, there in Amman. So this is another picture looking, obviously, up from the stage up to the theater itself. You can see Jennifer to the corner there taking a picture. And this was quite a trek, quite a walk. We were exhausted, but we walked all the way to the top of the theater and looking down, so... just another perspective of the theater. So this next one, this was from our hotel. In fact, you're going to see a flag, a red flag. That's Turkish embassy. So we were staying in Amman, was right next to the Turkish embassy. So there's the Turkish embassy there with the red flag. Kind of gives you a view of the city itself. So we have the ancient portion, if you will, and then we have the modern city. Amman is, from what I remember, about the half the size, or population anyway, of Jordan's. This massive population. In fact, it's overly populated. I would never drive in Amman. The streets are very narrow. We'll have two narrow streets. They'll make three out of it. And so so that's Amman. We'll move on to our next location here. And that is Jerash. Now, Jerash kind of blew my mind. I was not familiar with Jerash. The Romans, it was Gerasa, and located, situated in northwest Jordan. It's not too far. It's about 30 miles from Amman, the capital. The origin, significant development during the Hellenistic, and again, Hellenistic would be like Greek after Alexander the Great. Roman city of Gerasa reached, or Jerash, as it's called today, reached its peak as a major Roman city in the first and through the first and third centuries AD, known for its wealth, architecture, and urban planning. It's also a member of the Decapolis, again, part of a league of 10 Greek, Greco-Roman cities in the Eastern Roman Empire. And I think I have a photo of that eventually, maybe next. So some of the archaeological insights, I have several videos here from this one, but we have an oval form, which we'll see. That was amazing when you walk into it. Colonnaded streets with columns on both sides. That was amazing. Hadrian's Arch, you'll see that as you walk into the Jerash. Two large temples, Artemis and Zeus. Two theaters and numerous churches. So this was for the wealthy. This was the upper class, those who stayed within this ancient city of Jerash. Now, there's a modern city of Jerash, but we're focused on the ancient city of Jerash. Byzantine period continued to flourish with the construction of Christian churches. So again, it's another site where you have Greek and Roman, and then you have Byzantine and Christian churches as well. A decline began after the Persian invasion 614 and Islamic conquest 636 AD. Now, this next information here is kind of important to remember. I try have a hard time remembering this date, but it's 749. There was a major earthquake. And 749 destroyed much of Jerash. It destroyed actually some of Petra. In fact, many people will see this near the end of the message here, review. But many people think in Petra, the monuments you see was where they stayed, and it's not true. These were tombs. Where they stayed were that was destroyed with this earthquake in 749. So it was rediscovered, Jerash, in the 19th century. Major archaeological excavations began in the 20th century. And this is really incredible. Jerash is one of the best preserved Roman cities in the world. In fact, they say, the archaeologists, that is the most preserved, most complete Greek-Roman city outside of Italy, which is really amazing when you think about it, is being located within the nation of Jordan. So Jerash also has a few biblical connections, likely identity with the region of Gerasenes, mentioned in Mark 5 and Luke 8. Cultural context, again, is part of the Decapolis. We've talked about that, predominantly Greek population. So Hadrian's Gate, or Arch, that's what that looks like. So when you walk into Jerash, you see immediately the Hadrian's Arch. It's impressive. And this is a video, so I'm going to let this play. It'll be a few minutes for this video.
Look at that. That's impressive. Boy. I wasn't expecting it.
That's the wall.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that is impressive.
Here we go, guys. That's the Oval Plaza, my friends.
I'm assuming the flag was there.
No, I'm joking.
No. not even the column in the middle. Can you believe
right.
Did the column in the middle.
We can see the theater and the temple to Zeus there.
This is it?
So what was this? Just like a courtyard? Or?
This is
Okay.
And it is colonnaded. Look at the columns.
design. It's the spiral design. You see it? It's different from the other columns, like that one. That's the Corinthian. The Corinthian have the canvas bush, which is a story I'm going to tell you to you later. This one has a spiral-looking shape. And the older kind is called the Doric, which has no decoration at all. It's just, you know, shapes, you know, triangle shapes.
So which one is now, older?
The older is the Doric, the one with no decoration. This is, like, came after, and that's the latest one. Okay. Now, all of them are Greek, invented in Greek time. But the Doric ratio from height to width is 1:7. This one is 1:8. This one is 1:9, which means this is the slimmest and the most elegant. Now, this whole area, as I told you, was the forum area. It means the public area. It is where everyone meets everyone here. It's like downtown, you know? All of this was covered with debris until the 1970s, okay? The start of the cleaning actually started in 1940s. And then they started to like pick up the columns and put them back, sometimes in a weird way, like that column over there, you see the drums, how they're not even. For them at that time, they believed that this is the way they balance. But now with the modern archaeological technology, it's that strong. This is another reason why it's made as good for us. So, as I told you, some of the restoration methods were wrong. But anyway, they did it quickly because of the festival. This is the place where they announced the beginning of the festival by putting the flare, actually, on top of the middle one, which is not supposed to be here, as I told you. This is a column that we added there to announce the beginning of the festival. Of course.
Yeah, it's just really a shame. It's not.
It really is amazing. You walk into this, exactly. It's just, it opens up all these columns, courtyard. So this is kind of fun. So one of the theaters, they have the these, or I don't know if they're Arab. Anyway, they're Arab men. They play. I guess they're there all the time. And when you come out, they do this. Bagpipes were kind of interesting. The bagpipes are the official instrument of Jordan. It is. It's the official instrument of Jordan. The not the tallit? It's the head dress there. It's red. It's different from the black and white Palestinian. Really, that's Iraqi. But the red came from British. Keep in mind that the British had this territory. So the British influenced Jordan in many ways. From dress to instrument. So, yeah, their state instrument is the bagpipes. So this is another video. So a hippodrome, this is a fancy word. It's basically a horse arena where they would do horse races. And the archaeologist explained some of this here.
Don't know.
Horse. So hippodrome is their racing. So it's
the wind gets better.
Racing. So, we have seats that goes all around it. Of course, we lost part of it here.
You can hear the call
of prayer.
We still
have some over there. It's supposed to go all around the place. Now, from what we have remained here, the researcher estimate about 18,000 spectators in one event here. Okay. Now, what kind of events they had? They had two kinds of events. One is the oval racing with the chariots, you know? They put a barrier, a wooden barrier in the middle so they can go around it. And the other type is like the only horses that start from the gates. There are 10 gates there, on each side. Mm-hmm. They start from the gates and they end at the end there. So what a sport event like this mean for the community here? For the economy of the city, a lot of money. Why?
because that's why you have a lot of shops on the outside wall. There is some sort of a ticketing thing to attend, gambling, food, drink. This city was one of the richest Decapolis cities. But to be fair, this is a 250-meter long and about 50 to 60-meter width. It's considered a small hippodrome comparing to other hippodromes in the world. Like the one in Tunisia, for example, it's three times bigger than this
are,
one.
Are you aware of the, I'm sure you are, the accessory routine? Is this bigger, larger, smaller?
This is about the same size, actually. Okay. Yeah.
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah. There is one in Syria, but it got destroyed. It's actually bigger than this one. There is one, another one in Jordan, in Umqais, the last city before the Syrian border, on Gel Lake, which is actually about the same size as this one.
Oh, okay.
To take a...
So that was a hippodrome. It's, again, a place where they do a chariot races. You have the gates, just like I guess you would with the different animal races, horse races, if you will, we have today. And it's about the same size. They have a hippodrome in Caesarea Maritima in the land of Israel. It's about the same size as this one. So I think they said 18,000 from the video would seat. So it's quite large. So there's this next video, the archaeologist explains the construction of these pillars. So again, that earthquake, 749, I believe it was, that earthquake destroyed most of the city. But this pillar here withstood the earthquake. So it helped the archaeologist to understand how things were built and constructed. He'll explain.
You need to take a video for
it. I am.
So, look at that.
Huh. It's 11 tons.
Oh.
That is crazy.
You know Hercules?
The Jordanian Hercules. You can actually move it. Just a little push, and it keep moving. You see? Now, you can actually put your finger here and feel the pressure. Don't be afraid. Go ahead.
I was a little bit concerned about putting my finger there.
Yeah.
Feel it?
That is amazing.
Look how tall this is. 11 tons. You can just move it.
What do we have here? Is that magic?
It is.
It's actually the science, pure science. Because the base here is optical or, you know, curved.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The bottom of the drum, which is, by the way, 11 tons, is the same thing but on the opposite side.
Okay.
So you won't see how curvy it is because it's big. Okay. They made it slightly. But it's there, so it allowed the column to move against the earthquakes, against the strong wind. It is one of the early methods of
shock absorption.
Resistance.
Yeah.
Okay. But the...
So, pretty amazing. 11-ton pillar. You can literally just kind of move, and it moves with you. But they designed it that way, and they designed it that way for, like, earthquakes now. And it withstood that major earthquake that hit in the 1700s. And so let's find another picture. So this is a picture of Jennifer and I. We are in front of the Temple of Zeus. So it is what it is, Temple of Zeus. It's a pretty area. So the archaeologist we had, he was also a photographer, and at one point he said, just stand still, don't move. I don't know what was going on. Maybe something was on me or something. But he took my camera. He said, give me your camera. So he took the picture. So this is my Indiana Jones picture. Got my Indiana Jones hat. By the way, the hat I bought supposedly from one of the largest men in Jordan. So the shop owner knew the archaeologist. I think it paid like $5 for the hat. Things are pretty cheap there. And at 7'2". So he said he's the tallest guy in Jordan. I don't know if that's true or not. Probably not true, but he was really tall. I don't look up to a lot of people, but I was really looking up to him. So, all right, let's move on. So that's Jerash. Jerash is an amazing place to visit. Again, you know, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th centuries. Has so much to offer, so much to see. and kind of blew my mind with the how complete the city was. And I mean, there's so much more I did not share. So the next is the Bethany beyond the Jordan. This is Yahshua's baptismal site. I do believe that this is the legitimate baptismal site for our Savior. Ancient pilgrimage sites, early Christian pilgrims, including Origen, 3rd century, Eusebius, 4th century, mentions a site on the east bank of the Jordan. So Israel has a baptismal site. Jordan has a baptismal site. But Scripture says, and ancient records show, that it was on the other side of the Jordan. Byzantine churches and monasteries, ruins of 5th and 6th century Byzantine churches, baptismal pools, monasteries have been discovered. Pilgrims left inscriptions, records confirming the site's veneration from the early centuries of Christianity. And this is really interesting. We're going to talk more about this, so we're not going to focus on it now. But there's a map that, or it says map, maps like the 6th century Madaba, a mosaic map clearly marks the site east of the Jordan River as the location of Yahshua's baptismal site. And by the way, I'll mention this again, but it's the only, mosaic map is the only religious mosaic map in the world. There's not another one like it in all the world. It's really an amazing map, and it shows the location, or it shows the locations of a lot of things, but one is the baptismal site of our Savior. So archaeological evidence, some more information here supporting the authentic site. Excavations at Bethany beyond the Jordan started in the 1990s. They found remains of ancient baptismal pools, possibly fed by the river, Jordan River. It was more water back then. The Jordan River was more substantial. Foundations of multiple Byzantine churches built to commemorate the baptism. Geographical correlation site matches ancient references to Bethany beyond the Jordan, and is directly across from Jericho, from the Israeli site. A journey Yahshua likely took after his baptism, widespread Christian recognition, so this is kind of important, officially recognized by the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, many Protestant groups as the possible, probable authentic site of Yahshua's baptism. So, and Scripture seems to, it's kind of a slam dunk. It confirms that it's on the other side, and that would be on the Jordanian side. So some script more evidence here. So John 1, verse 28 says, this all happened, in reference to Yahshua's baptism, this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan. On the other side of the Jordan. Now, if it's on the other side of the Jordan, that's on the Jordanian side. Because on the other side of the Jordan would not be on the Israeli side. So it's on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So we see biblical, we have archaeological, we have written records, all stating that this was the baptismal site of our Savior. I believe it was. This is where Yahshua came to be baptized. We see references there, beginning with Yahshua's public ministry, of course, with the baptism. And scriptural significance seen as a pilgrimage site, early Christianity. The baptism symbolizes repentance, renewal, and divine, and we all know that. So I wanted to share just real quickly a dove account, a dove encounter, if you will. So as we were approaching the Jordan River, a dove, I think Jennifer noticed a dove was flying, and the archaeologist seemed surprised. And of course we were too. This is, you know, where a dove came down, right, as Scripture says. As we approached, a dove flew away. And Jennifer asked the archaeologist, Ammer, is this common? And he says, no. And he was shocked to see this dove. So that was really neat to see this dove encounter, if you will, right there at the beyond the Jordan, the Jordan River, Yahshua's baptismal site. So to give you a little bit of geography here, here's where it's located. Again, I wish I would have thought about getting a pointer here, but that's okay. You can sit there. Somebody's pointing. Thank you. So that's Bethany beyond the Jordan. It sits right above the Dead Sea. So just to give you a little bit more geography in the land of Israel, it all starts, they call it the Dan River or the Dan Spring. That's at Tel Dan, at the very north part of Israel, near Lebanon and Syria. Water comes from there, and it flows into the Jordan River. Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee, or as they call it locally, Lake Tiberias. Now, from there, the river continues to flow, as you see on the map, to the Dead Sea. And once it reaches the Dead Sea, that's it. But the Bethany beyond the Jordan is right before the Dead Sea. So this is the archaeologist. He's explaining the likely home, if you will, where John would have lived. We know he was in the wilderness, and they lived in caves. You see these caves, by the way. We'll see other examples of these caves, but you see caves built within mountains. And it's similar to what you see at Qumran within the land of Israel.
Yeah, can you say that again?
The caves where John the Baptist and his people lived in them, there, in the wilderness of Jordan.
There they are.
So you see the cave in the distance? That's likely could be where John was staying, living. I think that is it. Okay, so remarkable, though. You see these caves in the hillside, and that's likely where John the Baptist. I think some of us, we think of forests and whatnot, and you know, when we think of the wilderness in the land of Israel is a desert. That's where the wilderness is. And you see these, again, caves built into the mountains, and that's where they lived. So Jordan River, this is where we entered.
Left of it.
So this is just another video. So this is a really neat video because the Jordan River is windy. And there's a monastery or a church in the distance. He'll explain this. But he said if you run from that point straight, that church, you're going to run into Israel, and then you're going to run back into Jordan because of the river and how windy it is. But he'll explain.
Left of it. So here it is, famous Jordan River. It used to be the strongest and the fastest because it goes to the lowest point on Earth. And it's the most twistiest river.
Mm-hmm.
And this is how... It's crazy here, because you see that church over there? That's in the Jordanian land, okay? But because the river is so twisty, like it goes in a zigzag way, we have this in Israeli land. And then we have a Jordanian land, another Israeli land, and then the Jordanian land where the church is.
Huh.
So
that's Israel's land.
Yeah.
And then that's Jordan.
Yeah, because the river goes like this.
So the border is, or the river is the border. So where the river is, that's the border. And in this case, if it does this, if you run, you can run to Israel and run to Jordan, run to Israel, run to Jordan. It's just a straight line. It's kind of crazy, but it does work that way. So you can see here how close Israel is at this location. I was told that this is a closest location you can get to Israel. So, I mean, it's maybe 30 feet you can be on the Israeli border. In fact, I will share a story. The archaeologist said a group of Nigerians came to visit the site, and they wanted to relocate to Israel. So they took off on this run, and they ran and to the Israeli side. Of course, the Israeli, you don't know it, but there's cameras and there's troops not too far from the border. And they were caught fairly quickly, and they were thrown in jail very quickly. And so from this point forward, no Nigerians can come to the baptismal site. So when you come, there's a guard, you know, a big gun on his shoulder, and he asks where we're from, or he asks the archaeologist where we were from. And he says, America. And he says, okay, that's fine. No issues. But the archaeologist, if he would have said Nigeria, we would have been turned around. So anyway, so don't run from the Jordan border to the Israeli border. Not a good idea. But again, this shows just how close the borders are. So again, you can see the Israeli flag very close. Again, maybe 30 feet. I don't know. The Jordan River is not that wide there. Maybe 15 feet, 20 feet. And not too far from there is the Israeli. In fact, there's a fence in the middle of the Jordan River. I think you'll see it. And that fence is the border between Jordan and Israel. So this is us getting in.
All right, they're going down now to Jordan River.
It was about knee-deep, the first step. Jennifer kind of stopped there at the first step.
It could be a little deep, so be careful.
So you can see the border there. That's the border. between Israel and Jordan, that line.
Here we are at the baptism site.
Now, they do have rooms where you can change in. I guess people do come and they get immersed into the Jordan River on the Jordanian side. That would be the place to get immersed if you want to get immersed. I would encourage that before I would encourage Israel, because I do believe this was the, maybe not this exact location, but it was very close to where Joshua would have been immersed by John the Baptist. But here's just another video giving you the lay of the land.
The overall focus, not on schedule. Dams and hills.
This group was behind us the entire time. It caught up, and we were kind of packing up, and I think Jennifer took this video. You'll see me drying off my feet and putting my shoes back on. Anyway, that is Bethany beyond the Jordan. That's what they call it. Again, it's, I believe it's the authentic site of where Joshua was immersed. So this next location is really amazing. It's Mount Nebo. And Mount Nebo, early Christian pilgrimage site identified by early Christians as a place where Moses died. Of course, we know Scripture says that, too. We'll read that. A Byzantine church and monastery were built on the summit in the 4th century A.D. to commemorate Moses. So the some of the remains, if you will, of the church are still there. We'll see some of the pillars. 4th century. Preserved mosaics. The remains of 6th century mosaics depict scenes of pastoral life, hunting, nature, so on and so forth. One of the best examples of Byzantine art. We'll show you some examples of that. Modern memorial church, modern basilica was constructed over the ruins to protect, display the mosaics. We'll see that. And a panoramic view. So this is what's really amazing. This is where Moses, somewhere within this area, probably very close to where you'll see the panoramic photo, where he stood to look at the promised land before he died, because Yahweh would not allow him to go into the promised land. And this is where he stood. This is where he looked. This was his view of the promised land. And on a good day, you can see the Dead Sea. You can see the Jordan River Valley. You can see Jericho and even Jerusalem at times. So it's really an amazing place. So we know Moses' final viewpoints, according to Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 4, we'll read this, but he ascended Mount Nebo to view the promised land. This was the territory of Moab. Moses was allowed to see Canaan, or the promised land, not permitted to enter. We know that. Death of Moses is in Deuteronomy 34, 5 through 6, but we find that he died there in the land of Moab. This was the land of Moab at this point in history. And, of course, I have here Mount Nebo represents the end of the wilderness journey. So this is when they stopped. This is when they entered the promised land. And it was also the transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua at this point. So I want to just read this account. This is Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 6. It says, Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the Mount of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And Yahweh showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and unto Naphtali. Now, Dan is way up north. And the archaeologist, which he was a non-practicing Muslim, is the way he described his faith. But he, in describing this, he said, a G-O-D gave Moses the ability to see all the way up into the land of Dan, which is pretty far. And maybe he did. This says here that he saw Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, the Mediterranean. In the south, in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And Yahweh said unto him, this is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto your seed. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of Yahweh, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of Yahweh, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knows of his sepulcher unto this day. So we know that this is where Moses was allowed to view the promised land. And this is also where Moses died, was never allowed to enter in. So here's some photos. This is the panoramic view of on top of Mount Nebo. And of course, you can see the modern church. This is a basilica that it was referring to. You see around, it was used as a door, but they say it was possibly like some sort of press originally. So again, this is just a memorial of Moses. It's open daily. And this is Jennifer and I, different memorial as you walk in. So this is a really amazing photo, because this is the view, the likely view that Moses would have had of the promised land. So he would have walked up to Mount Nebo, to the top where we were, and he would have looked out onto all the land. So this was the likely view that he would have saw. So all of everything you see here in the distance, not too far anyway, is Israel. All of that is Israel. So we're on the Jordanian side, but Israel's very close. And everything you see is Israel. You can't see much. It was a little bit of haze. But they say on good days, again, you can see the city of Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. And of course, Scripture says that Moses saw all the way up to Dan and in the Mediterranean, which I do think would probably require some miraculous vision there. So this is a video. He's explaining the location. So from this location, Jerusalem's not too far away. Jericho is not too far away. Masada, all of those locations are very close, just right over the border.
Yeah, very useful one, and it shows where is Qumran exactly, which is right so that direction. The 25 kilometers. It's very close. It's as close as Jericho.
That's I mean, if they were a little bigger, you can see them, you know?
Mount Olives.
So you can see, it's hard to see, but from here you can see Jerusalem and Masada and a lot of the land of Israel. So what tree is this? What kind of tree? It's an olive tree. And it's probably about 1,000 years old. It's about 1,000 years old. So it's an old olive tree. So this is a church. This is a basilica that they built, a new basilica, but you can see the pillars. Now, how old are the pillars? From the 6th century, or the 4th century, I'm sorry, 4th century. Now, the mosaics, the pastoral life and animals and whatnot, this is from the 6th century. The original fresco or the original mosaics, and you see a lot of mosaics in the land of Jordan. So again, just another example of mosaics, different mosaics. See the pillars. Okay, moving on. Now, Jennifer confused me. So before we left, it was Madaba. That's the right way to say it. I can't remember the wrong way. She was. Took me forever to say it right, though. He says, "No, what are you referring to?" And finally, said, "Oh, Madaba." I said, "Yeah, Madaba, Madaba." Madaba. It's like Madaba. Madaba. Okay. Anyway, Madaba. So inhabited since the Bronze Age, archaeological layers revealing Moabite, Hellenistic, Roman, Byzantine, Islamic. So you probably see a theme within the land of Israel, right? It goes back to generally Moab or Edom or Ammon. And then you see, again, Hellenistic, Greek, and then after the Greeks, you have Roman, and then after Roman, you have Byzantine. So Jordan, at one point, for quite a while, was Christian. A lot of people don't realize that. For a long time, Jordan was Christian. So once the Byzantines came down, they were Christian. Of course, then once the Islamic occupation occurred, they converted to Islam for the most part. So a Byzantine Christian center became a major Christian city during the Byzantine period, 4th, 7th centuries AD, known for its mosaic art. In fact, Madaba is, that's really what it's known for, is this mosaic, the city of mosaics is what they call it, the city of mosaics. It's really stunning. Madaba mosaic map, so we're going to talk more about this, but discovered in 1884 in the Greek Orthodox Church. So that earthquake that we were talking about earlier in the 8th century, it destroyed the church, most of the church. But once they removed the rubble, they found this map. And this map is the only religious geographic map in the world made of mosaics. So again, it's in Greek Orthodox Church, St. George, created in the 6th century AD, is the oldest known geographic floor mosaic map in the world. And I say oldest, but the archaeologist corrected us a few times. He says, no, it is the oldest. It's the only. It depicts a detailed map of the Holy Land, including Jerusalem, Jericho, Bethlehem, the Dead Sea, and other biblical sites, including Yahshua's baptismal site, Bethany beyond the Jordan. And that's one of the major evidences for archaeologists of this location. The mentions in the Bible appears in Joshua 13:9 as a Moabite town conquered by the Israelites during the approach of the Promised Land. This is in the city that is in the midst of the river and all the plains of Medeba or Madaba. So we find Madaba mentioned in Scripture all the way back for during the time of Joshua and the Israelites. Located in the territory allotted to the tribe of Reuben, they received this territory. Moabite connection in biblical times, Madaba was part of the kingdom of Moab, often in conflict with Israel. We see examples like Isaiah 15:2 and Jeremiah 48:22. Frequently mentioned in prophecies of judgment against Moab. Moab wasn't exactly a favorite of Yahweh, and it wasn't a favorite of the Israelites. So this is a video of him, and this is the depiction of this map, this mosaic map. That they found in the church. And we'll see the actual map on the floor of the church, but he explains it here.
Apparently, because we see clearly Judea named here, it's in red, okay? So Judea in the south, those are the Iron Age kingdoms. And next to Jerusalem, we have some news of the Israelite, okay, starting with Benjamin. As I told you, it's a great reference because we have many names for areas here. Most importantly, is this the baptism site?
So that's what they depended on. Bethany beyond the Jordan, it identifies where that is located.
It is one of the most important.
The big body of water, that's the Dead Sea. And of course, the river there would be the Jordan River.
And so this map dates back when?
This is probably from the date of the church, which is around the 6th century AD. It's been mentioned in references later on, okay? Mm-hmm. One of the references is some, Christian pilgrimage that came from Spain after the destruction of the church itself. We can see actually part of the Mediterranean here.
Oh, okay.
So it included everything, including the Holy Land, Jordan, the whole Levant area, Syria, Lebanon, and Egypt down there. And this is Alexandria. This is in the middle of the Nile Delta.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it's a masterpiece. It's a great piece, and
Samaria.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And this here.
Okay. So this is an actual, or this is a video, the actual depiction or mosaic on the floor of the church, and again, this is essentially a map of the Middle East, the Holy Land, all the way to Egypt. You see again the Dead Sea and the center there, again, up near the top, is Bethany beyond the Jordan, the baptismal site. You see the city of Jerusalem depicted. You see the city of Alexandria, as you mentioned, depicted on the other side. So it really is an incredible mosaic, the only mosaic like it in the world. So here's another picture. And here's the other side. So there's two sides. A pillar splits the mosaic, but you can see, again, the Alexandria. You can see the Nile River. And so it really is an amazing depiction, again, going back to the 6th century CE. So this is really, this blew my mind. So I discovered something I did not know, had no idea it existed. There's a Herod's temple. So Herod had multiple temples. And there's a temple of, or a palace, I should say, of Herod. And it sits right near the Dead Sea. And this is where John the Baptist was imprisoned and beheaded. And this floor mosaic is from that location. Now, we have Josephus confirming this. So we have good, credible evidence verifying this location where John was imprisoned and beheaded. But he speaks about it here.
So when he liked that, he asked our brother to do it again. She told him, if you get me the head of John the Baptist, you will do that every day for me. So they caught him, they looked him up in that castle, and then they beheaded him. And this is part of the floor of the castle that maybe witnessed that event.
It's amazing. So here's another picture. So this, just to kind of impress upon you one more time, the mosaic we see here was on the floor, and it was located within the Herod's palace near the Dead Sea, fairly close to Masada, and this is where John the Baptist was imprisoned and beheaded, was killed. John the Baptist may have stood on these mosaics. Certainly Herod would have stood on those mosaics. So here's another mosaic. And we will move on to our last location for today. And that is Petra. Petra. Save the best for last. So the ancient capital of Edom. So we've talked about the Ammonites, right? We've talked about the Moabites. Because the Ammonites, that was Ammon. And then, of course, below that was the Moabites. That was, again, near the Bethany beyond the Jordan. And now we're talking the Edomites. And the Edomites had the largest territory of the three. But Petra is believed to be associated with Selah, in Hebrew, the rock. Stronghold of the Edomites, descendants of Esau. That's mentioned in 2 Kings 14:7, Isaiah 16:1, Obadiah 1, 3 through 4. The Edomites were often in conflict with Israel, and several prophecies were issued against them for pride and whatnot. Prophetic warnings, Obadiah 3, 1, 3 through 4, criticizes Edom for dwelling in the clefts of the rock. Lefts of the rock. And that's what they did in the land of, in the city of Petra. So New Testament, I did not know this until doing a bit more research. During the time of Yahshua in the early assembly, Petra was the capital of the Nabataean kingdom. Nabataean. So what made the, I wanted to get a map. I forgot about getting a map, but there's maps out there that shows the trade routes of the Nabataeans. And the Nabataeans were one of the most wealthy kingdoms at that time, because everything came through their territory. So they were very wealthy people. It says through Petra itself is not directly named in the New Testament. Its region, Nabatea, is relevant. So in 2 Corinthians 11:32, mentions Artus the fourth. Now, if you look up Artus, you're going to find that this was a king of the Nabataeans. So the king of the Nabataeans tried to arrest Paul in Damascus. And that's quite a distance from Petra. So it confirms Petra's political reach, as we note here. So I wanted to share a mummy story. A mummy story. Some of you may be wondering, what does mummies have to do with Petra? So the archaeologist, and this is a really kind of an amazing story. So the archaeologist, he was an archaeologist, worked many, many years in archaeology as an archaeologist. And at one point, there was these guys, I think he said two guys, and they came down to Jordan. They found a mummy, and they tried to get the mummy outside of Jordan, or they were caught. And after that, Amr, this archaeologist, he was asked to go and excavate the area. Where he said they found, I think he said three or four additional mummies, and he says, very odd, because obviously they don't mummify their dead or their deceased. And he says, obviously this was from Egypt. And this was on the south end of Jordan. And he said he believes that they were likely Israelites, that they were coming from Egypt. Because what were they doing in the land of Jordan? So anyway, I don't know if that's true or not. That's speculation from his perspective. But I wanted to share. So he... I guess he did the research, he did the excavation, he submitted his findings, and nothing. And of course, that's no surprise, because the Jordanian government does not want to recognize historically Israel came through that land. They probably did. And I think we'll talk more about that next week. So these are just some photos. Now, this is called Little Petra. So you got Petra and you got Little Petra. Little Petra, as the name may suggest, isn't as grand. But it's still very pretty. This is where we stayed for two nights, in a dome tent. And this is what it looked like at night. So very pretty. So two or three nights a week, you can go to Petra. It's called Petra by Night. And now I will share this. Some of you may have seen on the news, I've seen multiple videos, there was a flash flood in Petra, and that occurred the day before this. So the day before we did Petra by Night. So we first did Petra by Night, and then the next day we went to Petra. So they call it the Sikh, and the Sikh refers to just a narrow space, and the Sikh is what you walk through until you get to the treasure, to the main open area there in Petra. And I need to look at that because it takes like 30, 40 minutes to get through the Sikh. It's a pretty long area, but did not understand why there were so many rocks, and it was kind of hard to walk. All they have is these candle-powered candles, battery-powered candles along the way, so visibility is kind of hard. You have Roman stones still in the Sikh that makes it very slick. But anyway, so we did see some evidence of erosion, but we still were able to go even with that. I think they had remove 1,700 people that the day before. So, but this is really amazing, Petra by Night. You can see the treasury. Now, we didn't see the monastery. So the big two monuments people talk about is the treasury and the monastery. Monastery takes a four-hour trek up and four-hour trek down. So we didn't have time to do the monastery, but we did see the treasury. It's the first thing you see when you walk in. This is just another view of the treasury at night. And this was a Bedouin. So the Bedouins control all of this. And this is just a Bedouin playing the flute. There's probably enough flute playing, but it was really, really amazing sitting there at night, like 9:30 maybe, and you see, you know, the treasury and the entire area lit with these candles, and just a really amazing area. So just here's another photo. Actually, it's a video. So they have this light show. Again, it's amazing. Here's just a clip.
Buried in this lifeless desert vale, where life once was thriving in its prime. As brief as the short desert roses bloom, a city carved in sand, rock, and stone, by hands of tribesmen built it grew, making its tale of beauty known.
I don't know, that was probably 10 minutes. Really astonishing, the show. That's very new, I think, this year. So again, this is a Sikh. This was obviously the next day. So this is the archaeologist and I. Jennifer's behind us, but fairly narrow, not too narrow. And, this is walking through the Sikh and to the treasury. So this you see a lot of videos like this. I think there's a sound, by the way. It is quite a sight when you walk from the Sikh into the main area of the treasury.
Voilà.
As you can see, it wasn't real busy. I know sometimes it can be thousands of people there, but Jordan's tourism has really dropped off with the conflict with Israel. So this is Jennifer, one of our favorite pictures, and in front of or to the side of the treasury. So this is kind of a long video. I'm almost done, by the way. This is the last location. I had 193 slides, by the way. I think that's what the final count was. 100 slides, split it in two. So anyway, he's going to explain. It's like 7 minutes, so bear with it. But it's a really great explanation.
Or Al-Harith, the fourth. Now, the kingdom started 168 BC with a series of kings. Now, Aritas the fourth ruled actually in the beginning of the first century AD. And they had a habit that they start to carve their own tombs since they were young. So they started to carve this one when Aritas was 11, okay? But he wanted, even when he was young, he wanted it to be here, just outside of the Sikh area, because this place was the forum area here. You're standing, guys, on 2 or 3 meters of debris, okay? That it gathered sand, it gathered mud over thousands or hundreds of years because the drainage system has been blocked above the treasury up there. We realized that, we discovered that, because in 2003 we did an excavation. You see the gate where the people are sitting there at the front of the treasury? That is our excavation in 2003, and I had the honor to be part of it as a young archaeologist, you know. And we discovered actually 3 earlier tombs beneath it, okay? And a staircase. When they did the treasury, actually, they covered the 3 earlier tombs with a big staircase, lead to the center of the forum area, which was tiled, colonnaded, okay? It was the public area, the forum area, for the Nabataeans until the Romans took over the city and moved it to the end of the city in the Roman area or Roman structure area. So let's start actually explaining what we have here, because this guy, this king, has traveled with caravanserai all over the world. He went to Egypt, to India, to Europe, everywhere, and he wanted to implement everything he saw on here. And not to mention that the Greek influence in the region was great, because when the Nabataean arrived, it was Greek culture here, okay? So there was a lot of craftsmen, a lot of people who actually were professional in doing Greek designs and Greek things. So let's start with the bottom part, okay? Let's divide it into two parts. The bottom one, we have set of Corinthian columns, that's clear Greek effect, which is everything is carved, of course. Between the first two and the last two, there are 2 Greek gods, okay, who is riding Pegasus, horses with wings. Those are the son of Zeus, one who take life to heaven and one who take life to hell. Okay? Now, behind the 2 columns here and there, there are rooms on the right, on the left. And those rooms are like the preparation room for the corp guardian, because I'm going to tell you later on why they have they wanted a guardian on the fields. Okay? And then we have the main burial chamber inside. It's just an empty room, 5 by 6 meters, okay? With a little niche or niche in the middle to put the god or the goddess figure or idol inside. And that's it. This is what's it about. Okay? There's nothing behind the wall. It's like, not like the Indiana Jones or Transformer or whatever. They shoot a Transformer here as well, you know? Anyway. So let's move to the upper part. We have underneath the bediment, which is the triangle shape, okay? Underneath the bediment, there is a frieze. You see it? It has cups. See the cups? Those are actually cups of wine. So we have 7 cups of wine. 7 cups of wine. And there are wine leaves between the cups of wine. And then we have the pediment. On the corner of the pediment, here and there, there are 2 lions, which is, that's Iraqi version, you know, effect. And then on the right of the pediment and like the left of it, there are roses. You see the little roses? They're like line of roses.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
There are 16 on this side and 15 on that side, which is 31 days a month. I told you, they're great astronomers, and they applied it on their own designs and buildings.
Okay? So it's like,
yeah, exactly. Now, in the middle of the pediment, there used to be an eagle, but it fell down, it was broken, but luckily we found it actually in the excavation down there. Now, so let's move to the second.
He goes on for a few more minutes, but it explains the treasury and all the different components. And one of the things that's interesting is the Greek influence. So when the Nabataeans came along, the Greek influence, the Hellenistic influence, the dominant influence, and you see this really within Petra. Now, I will say, this is not a home. Many people, they see these buildings, and you can walk in, there's rooms in these places, but they're not homes, they're tombs. And according to the archaeologists, the Nabataeans were very religious. In fact, they put a lot of money, a lot of time into preparing for the afterlife. And these tombs also, it was a status of their wealth. So more large and ornate, more wealth and more important the person was. Smaller. And you see tombs all throughout Petra. I mean, everybody thinks of the treasury and the monastery, but there's tombs all throughout the land of Petra, or all throughout the city of Petra. And some tombs aren't finished. And I asked the archaeologist, I said, why is that? Because you'll see the basic shape of the tomb, and you'll see where the door would be cut, but no, it was never cut. And he said, they either ran out of money or they died, one of the two. They either ran out of money or died. These things would take years, decades to make in some cases. So anyway, just a picture of us, a picture of Jennifer. So this is looking from within a tomb. So some of the tombs you can go into. In the monastery and the treasury, the rooms are not that large. So some of the tombs you can go into, the rooms are a bit larger. And depending on the person and the size of the family, it would determine the size of the tomb. But you can see on the rock the different layers. You have all kinds of different elements within. And so this is not painted. You see sulfur and magnesium, and he went through the different elements of that you find within the rock. But this was all chiseled. So this was an amazing room. This is within a tomb. You can kind of see where they would lay the bodies. So this was a really large tomb. I don't know how large it was, but far larger than what you have with the treasury. And you can walk in. It's beautiful. You can see the, again, the different layers, the different the rock elements, and again, the sulfur and the magnesium and some of the other within the rocks. And they would hand chisel this. Can you imagine? Hand chisel this within these mountains. The archaeologist, myself, this is a theater within Petra. Keep in mind, Petra was a city. I mean, it wasn't just the treasury, it was a city. It was the city of the Nabataeans, the capital of the Nabataeans. This is a church, and you see the mosaics. And the archaeologist actually worked in Petra, and he was instrumental in excavating this church. He was instrumental in excavating the front of the treasury. So he's very familiar with Petra. So this was another site. In fact, he said that this was probably not a tomb. Most are tombs. Now, I don't know how he knows this. Maybe I think it's just speculation. But they believe that this was like the city hall, I believe he said, for the Nabataeans. Just a huge. And they turned this into a church as well later on with the Byzantines, and the Christianity became the dominant religion. This building became a church. This is looking out, and I think that is it. So that is Petra. There's many more pictures to share. I will say if I could move to Jordan, I might consider it. It is a beautiful area. Anybody looking to for a little bit of adventure and relaxation, it's the perfect place. I felt safe at all times. We had a great guide, a great driver, and just a phenomenal trip. The best 14 days of my life. And that is no joke. So best 14 days. Anyway, hopefully you've learned a few things. And next week, you'll learn a few more. We'll cover places like Herod's Palace, and I'll show some information on that. Of course, the Dead Sea, Mayim Hot Springs, which is where Herod went to try to heal his skin, still there, and a few other locations. So may Yahweh bless you.